could just take a short moment, find somebody that maybe you're comfortable talking to, and tell them something good that God has done for you this week. You don't have to announce it to the church. Just tell somebody next to you something that God has done in your life, something that you're thankful for, something that you're appreciative of. Got something that they're appreciative of, that they're thankful for this week. Everybody got a testimony. Amen. The reason that I felt to do that this morning is to create an atmosphere of faith that God can move in this place, that God is desiring to do something and have a breakthrough in some lives this morning. We've already told each other that He's already done something. He's already been good to you. So that builds your faith enough to know that God can move in your life today. God is going to do something in your life. You've got to believe that. It's not, I believe it, but it's not good enough for me to believe that. You've got to believe that. The promises of God are yea and amen. That means they're true. They don't move, they don't shake, they don't falter. The only thing that keeps you and I from the promises of God is our fear. And this morning, in the next few moments of preaching, if you could relax, let go of your fear, and think about the testimony that you've already heard. God is a gentleman. God is in the business of blessing. That's who He is. And if you would let your fear down this morning, God would speak to you in a way that you need to hear from God. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Be a little bit of a lengthy reading this morning, but I want to read most of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1 just to kind of give us an overview, and then I'll go down through as we preach and kind of break it down and point out a few things from this story. But in 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, and don't judge me on my pronunciation, but it says, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after that they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial. Out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And drop down to verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and behold, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. I want to preach this morning for a few moments from the thought, stuff is not enough. Stuff is not enough. If you would pray just for a moment, just bow your heads, pray that God would be able to minister, that he would have his way. Lord, we thank you for the presence that we feel in this place. We pray that in the next few moments you would open our hearts, open our minds, help us to let our guard down, help us to receive from the word of God this morning, to be changed and transformed, God. We worship you, we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A couple weeks ago, I was at work, and I got there, and I put headphones on, and I got my phone out, and I just opened the Bible app, and felt to listen to 1 Samuel, and so I put it on, and I put the recording on, and just put it in my pocket, and I wasn't really paying close attention. I was trying to focus on what I was doing. It was just background noise, and as the word was being read, when it got to the part where it said that Hannah's husband would ask her, why are you weeping? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I felt the Holy Ghost just, man, it hit me hard. And I'm at work, and I drive a truck, and so you can imagine the environments that I'm in and the people, and I'm standing there listening to this, and I'm like tearing up and like trying not to cry, you know, because the Word of God is powerful, and sometimes it just hits you like that. And I played that chapter again, and I began to listen to it over and over again, and think about it and write things down and just pray about this. And as I did, so many things jumped out at me. And I want to preach this morning, like I said, from the thought that stuff is not enough. And see, desperation in our lives leads people to do crazy things. There was a story that I remembered from back in 2003. I've heard this story, and I looked it up to read it, make sure that it was true and that this actually happened, because it sounds pretty far out there. But there was a man that was rock climbing in Colorado, and he was trying to get between these two canyon walls, and there was a rock that was ledged in the middle, and as he was crossing, the rock shifted, and it pinned his arm between the rock and the canyon wall. It crushed the bones, and he was stuck there, and he didn't tell anyone where he was going to be hiking. He didn't tell him where he was going to, so nobody knew where to even look for him. So lest someone just stumble across him, he was going to die. He was there for a few days, and the temperature at night would get very cold, and in the day it would be scorching hot, and he ran out of water, and he knew the only way out of there was to take his own pocket knife and to cut his own arm off. That sounds pretty out there. And I thought about that story, I'm like, I just don't know if I could do that. I don't like needles. I don't even like a shot, let alone cutting my arm off with a pocket knife. But this man was so desperate to live. He was so desperate to get back to his family, get back to his life, get back to whatever it was that he was away from. He was so desperate to live that he would do whatever it took to make sure that happened. And he would cut his arm off, and then he would lower himself to the canyon floor, and he would begin to walk, and he was out of water and dehydrated and bleeding, and tried to put a tourniquet on it, but it just wasn't doing much. And finally a helicopter spotted him, and they got him, and he survived, and now he has a great story and probably makes a lot of money telling that story, which he should. If he cut his own arm off, he should get whatever they pay him. But desperation drove this man to do something extreme. It didn't matter what it took. He had to survive. And in this story, when you read in 1 Samuel, in this setting of Scripture, the main focus person here is Hannah. And Hannah wanted a child. She wanted a baby. But the Scripture says that the Lord had shut up her womb. The Scripture does not tell us why. It just appears that he did. And Hannah was desperate for a child. And Hannah's husband was Elkanah, and he had two wives. And the other wife's name was Peninnah. And the Scripture says that Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. And in chapter 6, it says that Hannah's adversary, speaking of Peninnah, provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Her adversary would come to her, and Peninnah would make statements. And the scripture, when you look into it, and I was looking at historians, and well, what did that mean? Like, what were they saying? And they said it would just be like normal smart aleck statements that we would make to each other, like, hey, you're going to have a baby anytime soon? Or, hey, would you carry my diaper bag? I'm pregnant again. I'm expecting. And when are you going to have a baby there, Hannah? And she would provoke her and anger her, and it would make her sad. And as I began to think about that, there is an adversary in you and I's life that will come against us, that comes in times of drought and times of discomfort, because you will go through those times, and will provoke you to make you fret and make you worry that you must have done something wrong, that God really isn't concerned about your life, that God's not really watching you, that He doesn't hear your prayers, that you'll never be enough, that you'll never have the breakthrough that you want, that you can't be made whole, that your condition, your pain will never go away. You'll just have to live with that. You'll have to settle. And this adversary will come to you, and just like it did with Hannah, and they will tell you that over and over again. And the whole time, the reason that you're in that place is because God has placed you there. Hannah has been placed there by God. He had shut up her womb. Nothing she could do to change that at this time. Nothing. Yet her adversary comes against her. And there are people even here today that are in places that God has put you, and your adversary is eating your lunch. He's making you miserable. You're struggling, and you're fighting, and you don't understand why you can't get through this. And if we're not careful, what happens is the voice of the adversary is the only voice that we can hear. Because how God operates many times is God gives you direction, God gives you a word, and then you may not hear anything from God for a long time. He gave you a job, and He expects you to do it. He gave you direction, He gave you a word of encouragement, and His word is yea and amen. That means it didn't change. He didn't tell you one day, I'm going to heal you, and the next day He decided not to. He didn't say He was going to bless you, and then the next day, I didn't mean that. I was just having an emotional day, and I felt sorry, and now I don't like them. God does not change like that. His word is steady, and it's steadfast, and it holds true, and we can have comfort in that. But if we're not careful, the adversary doesn't stop talking, and that's the voice that we're hearing. And we hear this voice over and over again, and if we're not careful, instead of walking by faith and standing on the promises that God has given us, we take comfort in the voice of the adversary. Okay, well, I'm not going to be healed. All right. I'm just not going to pray anymore for it. Like, what's the point? Like, the adversary has convinced me, I believe it, so I'm just never going to understand how this all works. I'm never going to understand all this stuff that they're telling me. I'm never going to figure God out. I'm never going to have what everybody else around me has. And we become frustrated with all of this negativity, and that's the word that we end up believing many times. And you see people struggle with the same problems in the same situations, and instead of holding on to that word, that promise of deliverance, we can't get past the fact that it hasn't happened yet, and the enemy convinces us that it's not going to happen. And in this scripture, year after year, Hannah's husband, Elkanah, he would go to Shiloh to worship and to offer the yearly sacrifices in the temple. And Hannah would go along. And year after year, she would be provoked and mocked by her adversary. And she would say, Hannah, it's time to go back to the temple. You going to go cry again? You going to pray and ask God to give you that little blessing? You going to go back again? You really going to do that again, Hannah? Hey, how about you sit by the kids on the trip this time to be a good aunt and just, you know, sit by them, put your arm around them, play some crossword puzzles with them, and here's tic-tac-toe. Just keep them busy because I'm their mother, and I, you know, I'm kind of weighed down. Why don't you do what you do as their other mother-aunt thing? I don't know how that works, that relationship, but I was trying to figure that out. Sister-in-law, aunt, I don't know. But she would provoke her. And she would anger her, and she would make fun of her because of the promise that she had that wasn't coming true, the desire that she had inside of her to be a mother. And she would provoke her to anger. And year after year, though, Hannah would go back, and she would go back to the temple, and she would go right along with the worship. Even in her being provoked, even in being made fun of, she would go back. And one year, in the particular setting of Scripture that we read, it got to her. It had been enough. Enough was enough for Hannah. It got to the point where she had to do something about this. In verse 8, as they go back, and Elkanah said unto her, why are you weeping? Why are you not eating? Am I not better to thee than even 10 sons? And I can imagine now that Hannah is kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. She's on one hand, she loves her husband, and she understands the love that he has towards her because he's willing to give her the double portion and give her more than he gives to his other wife and to her children. And he's willing to do all of this. And even though she can't give him a son, he still loves her. He still cares for her and cherishes her. But on the other hand, there's a desire inside of her for a promise, for more, for something deeper than just gifts, than just stuff. And for Hannah, the stuff would never be enough. He couldn't give her enough gifts to make up for the lacking and the hole that was in her heart, the hole that was in her soul. He couldn't buy her enough clothes, buy her the biggest car. He couldn't invest in her enough to make up for that. And so Hannah, as you can imagine, in all the grief and despair, and in that day it was an important deal for a woman to have a son. A son would provide labor for the family, and a son was a sign of success for the family. And so all of this pressure and all of these thoughts and these feelings are weighing in on Hannah. And in verse 9 and 10, it talks about that she was so moved and so desperate and so heartbroken that she went to the only place where there truly was an answer. See, in times when no doctor can help you, in times when the bills are due and there's no money, in times of sickness when the pain won't stop, in times of all of life's problems when the day gets darker and darker and the clouds are getting thicker and thicker and the winds are blowing and everything is going against you and nobody can help you, there's one place to go, one place. And Hannah understood that. Had she been there before? Yes, she had been there before, but she had never been there with the intensity that she would go back to this place with at this time. And when you and I, the problem that we face so often is when it clouds up on us and when we get into life's tricky situations and things are going against us and the promises of God just don't seem like they're coming true, what do? We withdraw. We shut down. We get quiet and our faith is challenged. And it's like, well, maybe God didn't talk to me. Maybe God never promised me that I could have a better life. Maybe God never promised me that I could be a blessed person. Maybe it wasn't God. It was just an emotional experience, because a lot of times in our services, people have equated us, because we are extravagant in our worship and we worship and we praise and we clap, and they say, that's just a bunch of emotion. That's nothing. It's not. If that's what you make it, you can, I mean, anybody can dance. I can't really dance, but I could jump or do something. I don't know. I could make some movements, but anybody could do that. But I've never seen anybody that would go out to a club somewhere and dance, get the kind of victory in their life that I've seen people get in the presence of God. That when they lift their hands and they begin to weep, or when they clap their hands and they begin to create an atmosphere of praise, the Bible instructs us to worship. It instructs us to be demonstrative in our praise, and there's nothing wrong with that. And it's not just emotion. It's not just feeling. And so Hannah would go to that place. And in the scriptures in verse 9 and 10, it talked about she went to the temple and prayed, and she wept sorely. She was travailing in prayer. She was crying out to God. It was not one of those simple, God, I've got a need, and I'd really like you to meet it. And we kind of whisper our way through it. And a lot of times when we come for prayer and we have music on, and if it wasn't for the music, it would be sometimes totally quiet. And we're just, and it's, and that's fine, you know, you talk to God. But when you really have a need, when you're really desperate to hear from God, there's more of you that comes out than that. When you see, if you saw a child in the highway and there was a car coming, it wouldn't be, Kyle, move. Oh, my goodness. And you brace for impact. That's basically what you'd be doing. You'd be brave because you can't get his attention. You're not. But when you're desperate, when you see your child running towards a highway, I've surprised myself with my nieces. I'll see one of them take off running towards a highway, and I just scream at them. I'm like, I didn't know I could do that. Because I'm not a loud, demonstrative, screaming person. I remember one time we went to pick up some kids for Sunday school, and this was when we were in the hotel years ago. And Brad and Katie were there at the time, and Sister Katie had thought all the kids were out of the van, and there was one little boy, and he went to go out the sliding door, and she slammed the door hard. And I don't even know, it had to be God, it wasn't me, but it was like the coolest thing in the world. It was like Kung Fu Man out of this world. I didn't even know that he was there. And I just reached behind and grabbed him, and I pulled him, and I mean, the door like skimmed his head as it shut. I mean, it would have slammed him right on the neck. And I'm like, oh, that was a lawsuit diverted. Wow, you know, like that would have been really bad. And thankfully that was diverted, you know. But when times of desperation comes, there's something that gets a hold of you. There's something that has to move you. There's a depth that you have to go to that you can't just come in and say, God, I just kind of got a problem and I just kind of need you to fix it. And, you know, it'd be great if you could do that. But in Hannah's prayer, she wept bitterly. She wept sore. She was moved to do something. She had to have an answer for her life. For the thing that was missing in her life, she had to have an answer from God. And during her prayer, she made a vow that if God would give her this child, that she would give him back to God for all the days of his life. Notice that God never asked her to do that. God never said, I'll make a deal with you. If I give you this, you give me that. And see, sometimes I think we're afraid to give ourselves to God because we're afraid of what God's going to ask of us. He's not asking anything. He's asking for you. He's asking for your heart. He's asking for your problem. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And he's not making deals. He's not the deal maker. That's not what's going on here. God never said, if I give you this, you got to give him back to me. You promise? Make you promise? He never did that. But Hannah was so desperate for her miracle. She was so desperate for her need that she would do anything that it took to get God's attention. In that day that her son would be born, he would be born a Levite. In that day, it was customary that a Levite would be given to the service of God from the age of 25 to the age of 50. But Hannah was so desperate. She said, I'll do better than that. From the day that child is born, I'll give him back to you, God. If you will bless me, I will turn it back to you. I will give you all the praise. I will give you the glory. I will take no credit for this. I will take no credit of myself. I will give it all to you. And we pray that sometimes. And we pray, God bless me and God bless me. I wonder what would happen if we change that. That God, if you will bless me, I will bless your kingdom. If you will bless me, I will bless somebody else. If you'll encourage me, I'll be in it. And I'm not just talking about money. We think that the only way we can bless anybody is with money. Like, that's nonsense. I'm talking about being an encouragement. Talk to somebody. Shake their hand and say, hey, it's good to see you today. Because you don't know what people are going through. A couple weeks ago, I was at work, and I have somebody that rides with me all day, and I make him drive a lot so I can sleep. And we have long drives, and so I'm kind of nodding off and everything. And this was just a horrible day. Everything that could have gone wrong had. And it was just, stuff was stacking up, and I'm just stressed out, and my nerves are shot, and And we pulled up, there's this construction, it was a little bitty town, Brookville, Pennsylvania, there's a little town, skinny streets, and we're in a big truck trying to get through this, and there's a guy flagging traffic, and he's just standing there with the flag, he's like, what do you want us to do? I'm sitting in the passenger seat having a nervous breakdown, because the guy that's driving is not slowing down, and then he's slowing down, and I'm like, what's this guy want us to do? And so I'm like, what do you want us to do? Like, we need to go straight, but there's cars. Who are you stopping? Somebody's got to stop, or catastrophe's on its way. And I'm, what are you doing, man? Like, and the guy, he's just standing there, and he never moved. And so Chad, good trusty sidekick, I was like, floor it. Get through there, man. Like, beat those cars. If they're going to hit us, make sure they hit the back of the truck and not the front. Just get. And this guy, like, starts yelling at him. Don't you know what a flagman's for? And I'm like, yes, I do. You're not it, you know, and like in my mind, I'm thinking that, and I told him, I said, you know, you never know. I said, he made that statement off the cuff out of frustration. I said, but he doesn't know that you've had a horrible day. He doesn't know what you've gone through. I said, I told him, and we were talking about it. And I said, the importance of a kind word. What could it have done just to say something nice? Just to say, and think about that in your life. What could it do to somebody just to say, hey, you look good today. How you doing? Bless people. God, if you'll bless me, if you'll help me with my depression, if you'll help me with this thing that's this weight that's hanging over me, I'll bless somebody else. I'll pass it on. I won't hoard it. And Hannah, she goes a step farther with that. She says, I'll give him to you for his entire life. He'll be for the service of God. In verse 13 through 16, it talks about Hannah in prayer, and as she would weep sorely, and her mouth was moving, and her lips were moving, and Eli the priest, he's watching her. And as the priest would do, he would kind of keep an eye on what was going on in the temple. And he would come to her as she was finishing up, and he would say, "What? Why are you drunk? Who do you think you are coming and praying in the temple drunk? How long will you do this?" And she said, I'm not drunk. I've poured myself out to God. Many people believe that the reason that Eli would accuse her of that is he himself, as the priest, had never gone to that place with God. He had never had an experience that he could identify with, that she was so broken and so humbled before God. And I found it interesting that in Acts, when the Holy Ghost fell for the first time, that they were accused of being drunk. And if you get to that place where you're desperate, you might even look drunk. You have to get past yourself, past your own pride, and past all of your feelings and your fears, and get to a place where whatever it takes, I need a blessing from God. I need that answer that's in my life. I need understanding. I need peace. I need whatever it is from God. I need that in my life. And whatever it takes to get that, I'm desperate enough to do it. I'm tired of fighting the same battle. I'm tired of the questions in my mind racing and just going and pulling me one way and pulling me the instability that's in my life, the roller coaster that I'm on, and all of the things that I go through. I'm tired of that. And I've got to have an answer. And that's where you have to come to with God. In verse 17 through 19, it talks about that Hannah would talk to Eli and explain that she was not drunk. And Eli would tell her that the Lord grant you your petition. That thing that you've prayed for, the Lord's going to give it to you. Hannah would walk away from there, and it says in the scripture that her countenance was no more sad. All that she had to go on was a word from God, a word from the man of God, a word of faith, a word of affirmation in her life. All that she had to stand on at that point was a promise. There was no baby crying in a stroller. She was not pushing the fulfillment of that need out of that building. She was not whole yet. She did not have her answer yet. She had a word from God. She had a word from the man of God that said, what you've prayed for, you've got God's attention. It's time. God is going to bless you. He didn't say, well, here in about 10 minutes, something's going to happen, and if you go to the back room, there's a baby in a carrot, and he's yours, and enjoy, like, have fun with the diapers and the formula. It wasn't like that. He said, God is going to bless you. God has heard you. And she walked away from there, encouraged in her spirit, with a word from God. And so often, we get so caught up in the fulfillment of our need and not seeing the fulfillment, we forget the word. We forget the promise. We get discouraged that the promise isn't fulfilled. And it's like, yeah, but I'm supposed to have a baby. And it's like, yes, but the promise said you will. If you will hold on to the promise, God can do that. But if you get frustrated and you doubt and you listen to the voice of the adversary, the penina that's in your life that's mocking you and tempting you and tormenting you, you may never see the fulfillment of that need in your life. You may never see that come to pass. And so Hannah, on a simple word from God, would walk out of there encouraged in her spirit. The rest of the chapter would tell us how she would go back home. She would become pregnant. It says the Lord remembered her. She would carry that child. When she gave birth to that child, the first thing that she said was, as soon as this child does not depend on me, as soon as this child is weaned, I will take him back and give him to the Lord. As soon as this child does not need me for his life flow, as soon as he does not depend on me for that, I will give him back to the Lord. She did not forget the deal that she had made with God. God does not forget the promises that you make to him. God does not turn a deaf ear when you say, God, I want to be used of God. He doesn't forget that. I'm not saying he's going to come with a lightning rod and say, remember when you said that? Like, it's either do it or die. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the joy that comes with that, because there'll be times when you feel like you're going nowhere with God. Am I making progress, God? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Like, I just feel like I can't hear from God. I can't see God working in my life. I don't have any answers. Like, I'm confused more now than I was in the beginning. Like, I didn't have this many questions when I came to God. Now it's like, I don't even know what way to go. I don't know whether I'm coming or I'm going. And God's saying, just settle down, because I heard you when you called to me. I heard you when you said you wanted peace in your life. I heard you when you said you wanted strength. I heard you when you said you wanted that miracle. I was listening, and you've done your part. And I'm a sovereign God, so I'll do my part. Here you go. Here you go. And if you continue reading, Hannah would then go on to have more children. She would have sons and daughters. And they would multiply, and the blessings of God would be upon her life because of her desperation. You look at who Samuel would become. Samuel would become the priest of the land. It would be Samuel that would anoint people to be kings. It would be Samuel that would do great things. Through David's royal bloodline, we get the man, Christ Jesus, that would come to this earth and die for the sins of the world through one woman's obedience and holding on and willingness to believe a promise. Willingness to believe that what God said was true and hold on to that. And in spite of being mocked and made fun of and tormented and doubted and called crazy and all the things that she had to go through, she held on to the promise of God. And because of that, through her would come a blessing that through that bloodline of people that he would anoint to be kings, through David would come the man Christ Jesus, the greatest miracle that ever hit the earth. And if you and I could learn to hold on to the word of God, because stuff is not enough. Stuff will never take the place of the power of God in your life. You can fill your mind, you can fill your life with so much stuff. You can go buy a new boat, and for a few weeks you'll love it, and then you'll hate it because the payments start coming in. You can go buy a new house, and you'll love it, and then in 5-10 years it's got to be painted, and then it's too big, and then we need to think about downsizing. And you can go buy new clothes, and they'll wear out. And you can go buy new shoes, and they'll wear out. And you can try to fill your life with so much stuff to replace the emptiness that you know is inside of you, and it will never work. Only God can fill that need. Only that son, only that promise fulfilled could fill that void in her life. That son could do what no material thing could ever do. That blessing. So the blessings and the stuff are not enough. And as I prayed, I was challenged in my spirit. Just my mind began to run, and I felt like God was talking to me about a lot of different things. And I felt challenged with this question. Are you satisfied with the blessings that you've been given? Are you comfortable with your blessings? Are you just on cruise control with your blessing? Is the church comfortable with the provision of God? We talk about it, and it's great. It's a testament to the provision of God. What God has done in this place is incredible. The reason we're sitting here this morning, He has provided over the top, abundantly, more than we could ask or think, more than we would have even imagined a few years ago. We would have laughed at that. And God has blessed. And in all of that blessing, are we so comfortable with the blessing that we forgot about the baby? That we forgot about the need for the child? That we forgot about the need for people? That we forget about the need to reach out, to make a difference? Do you want babies, or are you happy with blessings? Is stuff enough? Is a nice building enough? Nice chairs, we have good worship, we have good preaching, we have good services. We do. We have awesome people. Everybody's friendly. Most of the time, Kyle sometimes is rude, but everybody's friendly and happy, and we have an awesome church. And if we're not careful, we get satisfied with the blessings. And I was praying yesterday. I was driving out a meeting to go to yesterday morning that we went, and I had about an hour and a half to drive, and I was by myself, and I'm just no radio, no music, just thinking and looking and thinking and driving all over the road and nearly hitting Amish people and all kinds of stuff. It was out on 45 all the way to Lewisburg, and just it was interesting. The Lord was with me. But as I began to think and as I began to pray, I felt like I was having a conversation in my mind with Hannah. And the question would come into my mind, Hannah, what's so bad about being spoiled? What's so wrong with that? Like, your husband is giving you twice what he gives everybody else to make up for the need that you have. Man, he has blessed you abundantly. What's wrong with that? Why not settle for that? Why not be okay with that? And when Penina brags about all of her children, you can say, yeah, but you can't get on the roller coaster because you're pregnant. You know, like, I'm going to have fun. Like, I can eat hot wings. I can eat whatever I want. What's so wrong with being spoiled? And I thought about these questions, and I thought, Hannah, don't you know that if you become pregnant, you're going to have to change the way you live? You're going to have to change your life. You can't go everywhere that you used to go. There's certain atmospheres that you can't be in. You can't eat everything you used to eat. Those long nights of uninterrupted sleep, they're probably going to stop. Mornings, you're going to get up and want breakfast, and all of a sudden, you're going to end up in the bathroom just throwing up for no reason. There's sickness that's involved. There's pain. There's discomfort. You're going to have to sacrifice. There may be vacations that you can't go on because you can't ride on the airplane. There's all these things that if you become pregnant, you're going to have to take care of your body. You're going to have to clean some things up inside of you. You're going to have to change what you consume. Your diet's got to change. You can't do all of that anymore. You understand that, right? Like, you're spoiled right now. You can do it. You can, whatever clothes you want to wear, you've got a closet full. Those dresses aren't going to fit. You have to buy new clothes. You might not even find ones you like, but you got to settle, because you're going to be an odd size, and it might even, your feet are going to swell up, and your fingers, and for 9 months of misery, is it worth it? What's wrong with being spoiled? What's wrong with the blessings? As I begin to think about that, you know, you see these lovely, cute, awesome maternity pictures that people love to post on Facebook, and it's the mother, and it's so cute, and they're posed, and that doesn't tell the whole story. I know my sister Rachel, when she was pregnant, it was like for 8 months she was sick every single morning. She never got through it. 8 months of that. And then the last month it got better, but she was still sick. And it was just, and they almost didn't want to have another kid because of it. And it was just misery. And I'm thinking about that, and I'm like, Hannah, what's wrong with the blessings? And to the church, what's wrong with being spoiled? What's wrong with having a nice building and having the provision of God and the blessing of God on your, what's really wrong with that? Are we okay with that? Or is there inside of us a hunger for something more? For a child, for babies, for people that don't know God. A desire and a burden that would cause us to wake up at night, as a mother would, with pain and with discomfort, and not have a choice but to get out of bed and to get down on our knees and pray, like a mother would go and sit in a recliner or lay there awake at night and try to figure out a way to alleviate this pain. If you want that, it's going to come with a cost. And then Hannah, think about it. When that baby's born, he's going to depend on you for everything. For the next 18 years, he's going to follow you around asking you for everything. Probably 2 or 3 years, but we're guys, so as she wanted a boy, so as you know, boys, you're going to have to cook him mac and cheese. You're going to have to change his diapers. You're going to have to feed him, bathe him, buy him clothes. You won't be able to keep enough food in the house. It's going to consume all of your time. It's going to restrict your freedom. Hannah, do you understand what it means to be a mother? Do you get what it means, what you're asking for? Because right now it's pretty good. All you got to do is be spoiled. You want something, he'll get it for you. You got that guy wrapped around your finger. He feels bad for you, you got him right where you want him. If you need something, you just ask. And you're willing to trade that, why? As I began to think about that, I began to just be moved, and I was crying and thinking about it. And I felt impressed that her answer to me would be simply, because that son would carry on the name of the family. That son would be a laborer in the family. That son will take care of me someday when I'm old. That son will love me and create a bond with me that all of the pain that I have to go through to get him will be more than worth it. All of the struggle that I go through, I'm not satisfied with the blessings because the stuff just isn't enough. If you want a social club, fine. We can make one of those. But it can't be that. The stuff in life can't be enough. That son could do for her what no material blessing could ever do. You and I are called to go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're called to go to people and pull them out of the very pit of despair. We're called to go and minister to people, to bind up the brokenhearted, to lay hands on the sick, to preach deliverance to those that are bound. We're called to do all of that. We're commanded to do it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But the blessings are so comfortable. Man, it feels so good to just be able to talk to Jesus and get what I need and just be okay. It's good. I'm good. And we forget about the promise that God has on our life. The scripture says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see God. And see, if a mother doesn't watch what she eats, if a mother doesn't take care of her body and watch what she puts into herself and watch how she clothes herself and the things that she allows herself to do and the things that she allows herself to, if she ignores every warning on every label, that baby will be born. There's a good chance with a lifetime of struggle, with the battles, health conditions, confusion, chaos, and the same it is for you and I, that if we do not watch what we consume in this world, if we do not watch what we allow in our bodies, if we don't watch what you allow in your, if you don't watch the voices that are influencing you and influencing your decisions, and you don't watch who you allow to speak into your life, you will birth a lifetime of confusion and chaos. Not just in yourself. You will hurt yourself, but those that hear you, those that follow you, the people that you, if you don't understand the doctrine and you go around preaching a false doctrine, you will destroy that person. And the blessings cannot be enough that we forget about the baby. If you would stand this morning, I want to challenge us this morning that I understand we're in a church, means it's full of people, and everybody has a need. Nobody's perfect. We understand that, right? I mean, if you think you are, well, you have a need. You're not. And so this is not a pointing out, I'm not, you know, nobody's going to say, well, you've got this, and you've got this, and you've got, and God would, no, that your problem is between you and God this morning, all right? God's not going to embarrass anybody. God's not in the business of hurting people. He's really not. God loves people. God's desire would be for you to love Him. He created you to worship Him, to love Him, not to be afraid of Him. You don't have to be afraid of God. But inside of so many people, and I'm guilty of it myself, I hold on to fear, and I hold on to frustration, and I hold on to hurt, and I hold on to pain, and I hold on to questions, and I hold on to things because the blessings of God are enough for me. Because I can come and I can pray a little bit and I can leave feeling pretty good. And I can leave and say, boy, God really talked to me today. He really just encouraged me. I feel good. And by Tuesday, I'm back under the truck. I mean, I've just been blasted by it. And I don't have victory in my life. I don't have answers to questions in my life. I don't really think about the person that needs God. I don't really think about the baby because the blessings are enough. And this morning is, we would open the altar, and I would say, if you have a need, come and see if God won't meet you in that need. In order for Hannah to become pregnant, there were things that had to change in her life, and there are things that are going to change in your life if you want God to deliver you, if you want God to help you, if you want that peace that you need in your life, if you want that feeling of God in your life, there's things that have to change. What would have to change? Well, you're going to have to let go of it. You're going to have to give it to God. You're going to have to trust God enough to say, maybe you're even struggling with, is God even real? Well, come find out. The Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord. You and I could argue all day long. We could argue, and I mean, we would argue because your emotions would get riled up and mine, and I'd be like, well, the Bible says this, and you'd be like, well, then in another part it says this. And I said, well, if you read what it means, it says this. And you say, yeah, but in another part it says this. And we could argue and all back and forth and bloody each other up and walk away mad and confused and hurt, completely forgetting the purpose. When the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You cannot tell me if you have not eaten something whether it's good or not. You could have an opinion, well, it's cow tongue, it can't be good. And I've never eaten cow tongue, and to me it does not sound good, but I've heard people say it tastes pretty good. And I have to go on their word on that. And I will go on their word on that. Go ahead and eat that cow tongue because it's disgusting. Go ahead and eat that. But try it this morning. I would encourage you to taste and see if the Lord isn't good. Whatever that need is in your life, whatever that thing is in your life, God would desire to touch you this morning. God's desire is to change you for the better. I'm not saying you're not good enough. He's saying, I want to make you better. I want to fill that void in your life, Hannah. But there has to come a place where God can't just want that for you. You've got to want it for yourself. And like Hannah, you get to a place of desperation with God that whatever it takes, I've got to have an answer. Whatever it takes, I've got to see my need met. Whatever it takes, I'm going to hear from God. And I may not walk out of here perfect today. I may not walk out of here with $1 million in my pocket. And somebody might not write me a check that covers all of my outstanding balances. But if I could just get a word from God today, if I could get God to whisper in my ear that it's going to be all right, everything's going to be okay. That thing that you want, it's going to be all right. God can give you that thing. And if you could believe that, you would walk away with your countenance no more sad, with your heart uplifted. We talk about the joy of the Lord. You want the joy of the Lord? Trust His word and let your countenance be lifted up. Let a smile back onto your face. Be blessed of God. And then if you get that inside of you, if you will get yourself right, if you will get yourself through all of your questions and through all of your doubts, then you too would be become dissatisfied with just the blessings that you experience in your life. The stuff is never enough. Can't be. It's not enough. Because whether it's in outside of this church, inside of this church, more bills are going to come due. More doctor's reports will come someday. It'll keep coming. Life, and you live, you work, you die. Kind of how they go. Negative, but it's kind of how it goes. Someday it'll all be over. And what do you want your legacy to be? What promises inside of you that you would like to see God answer this morning? I'm going to open the altar up. I don't want to just delay that. But if you'd come and pray and find a place to call out to God and say, I've got some questions that I want answered, God. I've got some things in my life that I need help with. I need some things answered. I've got some confusion. I've got some hurts that I need set free from. I need deliverance from some things in my life. God, there's some questions that I have that I can't find the answer to. And this one's telling me this, and this one's telling me that. And I've got all kinds of things going on in my head. I just want peace. I don't want to frustrate and complicate my walk with God. God is not a complicated, He's not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace and of a sound mind and of love. And if you would submit to God and just call unto God, pour your heart out, He would meet you where you're at this morning.